Be turning in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter number 4, if you would. Ephesians chapter number 4. When Paul was writing to the believers at Ephesus, he began to reveal to them the wonderful riches that we have in Christ. As a matter of fact, if you read the first chapter of the book of Ephesians, you'll find out that God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings, all spiritual wealth and riches are found in Christ. One of the things that he emphasizes in the book of Ephesians, he also reveals to us elsewhere in his writings, and that is that one of the blessings that we've received in Christ is that we who are in Christ have become new creatures. The Bible tells us if any man be in Christ, that he is indeed a new creature. And all the old has passed away, the old things have passed away, and all things have become new. And what that means is this, it explains to us a little bit about what it means to be born again, what it means to be in a right relationship with God, and what it means when we use the term salvation, or what it means to be saved. As a matter of fact, some today might understand salvation to be exactly what it is not, and that is that salvation is just joining a church, or maybe it is walking down the aisle and saying that I believe in Jesus and getting baptized and becoming a member of a church. But when you begin reading in the New Testament, you'll find out that when a person really meets the Lord and whenever they are rescued from their sinful condition and when they're saved, that there is something that takes place on the inside of that individual that is real and lasting. And that is that we are become a new creature in Christ. From the moment of your conversion, God did something in you that made you a brand new person, a new creature. That there was a distinct change that took place at the very moment of your conversion, so that there's sort of a dividing. There's a division there between the old and the new. That is, the old has passed away, and behold, all have become new. Now listen, if you don't have a time in your life, that is that time in your life, that dividing point in your life where the old became old and the new became new, where the old passed away and you became a new creature in Christ, then you've never experienced Bible salvation. Bible salvation means that there's a point in time that is that you know about because you were there, and a point in time when God did a work on the inside of you, in your inner man. And that is by the two-edged sword, the word of God, that he pierced deep into your heart and began to reveal to you that you were lost and separated from God, and he began to unfold you to the sinful condition that you're in. And all of a sudden you found yourself under a heavy burden of guilt before God and began to realize your sinful condition, that you were separated from God, and God brought you to a point that Paul described to the Corinthians as godly sorrow or brokenness over your sinful condition before God, that brought you to the point that Jesus defined as repentance. Jesus said that I tell you nay, except you repent, you will all likewise perish. And that idea of repentance is when God brings you to a point in your heart of brokenness over sin so that you turn to Christ. And realizing that he's the one who died for your sins on the cross, was raised the third day, recognizing your great need of the Savior and of his redemption, God brought you to the point of realizing your sinful lost condition, and to the point you realize, hey, that's why Jesus died. He died for my sins on the cross, to the point of realizing that's why I need him. Hey, that's why folks down at the church are excited about him. And the reason why is because I'm desperately lost and without any way to help myself, and I desperately need Christ to forgive me and to come into my life and be the Lord of my life. And he brings you to that point in your life of turning to Christ, of turning from sin and turning to Christ. And at that very moment, something takes place in your heart that is repentance and faith. And as a result, you're born again. You become a brand new creature in Christ, and everything is made new at that point in your life. You're not the same person as what you once were. Something happened at that point in time that God brought you to brokenness over sin and to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Something happened deep down on the inside of your heart. I'm not talking about what you might have said with your mouth, but I'm talking about what happened in your heart. What you said with your mouth, ladies and gentlemen, is only the outward working of a deep work that God does on the inside, and those who say with their mouth but have never believed in their heart have never been born of the Spirit. But if God has saved you, then he made you a brand new creature right then and right there. You say, well, Pastor, I remember whenever I walked the aisle and I made a profession of faith and I joined the church, but but I don't remember anything like that happening on the inside of me. Then you better back up and do a checkup and make sure that you really met the Lord. Many people have walked the aisle and made a profession of faith and have said they believe and have never been broken over their sin, have never been broken by God and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. They trusted in their walk down the aisle or in the pastor who shook their hand or somebody who repeated a prayer with them, but they've never trusted in the cross and the death of Christ and His atoning work on the cross, and as a result of that have never been born again. If you ever meet Jesus, if you ever receive Him as Lord of your life, you will be a brand new creature in Christ. That is, that's what it means when Jesus said in John chapter number 3 that you must be born again. That is a new birth, a new life. The Bible talks in Romans 6 about newness of life, a brand new life that we have in Christ, a brand new creature in Christ. Everything changes at the moment of your conversion. The moment of salvation is the defining moment in the life of the person who has met the Lord. That is, if you look back over your life, as long as you and I have our minds and our memories, listen, the defining moment in my life, ladies and gentlemen, the defining moment is that Sunday morning when I met Jesus as a teenage boy, a 13-year-old boy. It is right then and right there that everything changed on the inside of me. There wasn't much to change on the outside because I wasn't much anyway, but boy, something happened on the inside that left me with a heart that loved God and wanted to worship God and wanted to fellowship with God and wanted to be around God's people and loved His Word. I mean, listen, something took place on the inside that set the course of my life for the rest of my life, and I'm still on that course, on that path, even to this day, all these years later, and it's been 10 or 15 years. Well, I'm going to preach online in just a moment. I'm just setting myself up. Sure. Well, what I'm trying to get you to see is that when you meet Christ, you become a brand new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Now, here's what I've discovered in my Christian life. And that is, when I got saved, because of my immaturity about the things of God, when I did get saved, I thought that was it. That was the end. And it was the end, but I found out it was just the beginning end. Amen. And it was the beginning of a work of God in my life. And that is that God made me a new creature, saved me, forgave me, became the Lord of my life. But He began a work on the inside of me from the moment of my conversion. That is, not only did He make me new at my conversion, but He is continuing to make me new after my conversion. And the idea of being continually made new is the idea that the Bible gives us about renewal. That is, you'll see that word every once in a while in the Bible. For example, you'll see it when Paul writes to the Romans in Romans 12 and verse number 2, where he talks there about being transformed by the renewing of the mind. You'll see it again right here in Ephesians chapter number 4. This idea of being renewed in the spirit of your mind is found in verse number 23 of this very chapter. Being renewed in the spirit of your mind. And in other words, here's what he's writing. He's writing to believers, those who have received Christ, who've been born again. They are brand new creatures in Christ. And he's saying, you know what? That God wants to continue to make you new. Now that you are saved, He made you new, and that new life continues to work itself out in our life after our conversion. To be renewed means to be made new over and over again. Not in the sense that a person could become a new creature over and over again. That is a one-time occurrence. But since your conversion, God has been taking that new life that He placed in you by the power of the Holy Spirit, and He has been working that out in your life, changing you from the inside out. So that the areas of your life are being renewed. They are being made new since your conversion. And you become newer and newer. Some of you think you're getting older and older. If you're saved, you're getting newer and newer. Amen. You're getting better and better. God is doing a work on the inside of you. Listen to me now, of making you newer and newer, better and better, transforming you, molding you into the very image of Christ. His goal is to make you like Jesus, and He is in that process of renewing you. Another word for that in the Bible is sanctification. It is the idea of God making you new or sanctifying or setting you apart as you grow and as you journey since your conversion. Now listen, if you've never been born again, you cannot be renewed. In other words, you can't make something new again that's never been made new in the first place, amen? And you can't renew something that you do not have. Some of you know that already, and the reason why is because every once in a while, you have to get something renewed, don't you? It may be that you have one of those little license plates on the back of your car, and since our local governments and our state likes to get your money, they found out a way for to get it with that, and that is, you've got to get your license plate renewed, don't you? And you got to go down there and get that little sticker so you can put it on there so the policeman won't pull you over and ticket you. And but listen now, if you don't have a license plate, then you can't get it renewed. If you don't have it in the first place, you cannot get it renewed. Maybe your driver's license, it has to be renewed, and that's another way of kind of getting a little money out of you every once in a while, isn't it? And so you got to go get your license. But listen, you can't get it renewed if you don't already have a license. And the same way with salvation. And that is that when God saved you, if you're saved, He made you a new creature. And since your conversion, now He is renewing your life. He is restoring you. He is renewing you. He's transforming you from the inside out. That's His work in your life. Now listen, if you've never been saved, if you don't have salvation, if you've never been made new in the first place, then you're not going to be renewed. As a matter of fact, you're going down a road where things are getting worse and worse instead of getting better and better. You're getting old and older instead of getting new and newer in your life. And but if you're saved, if you really met Him, then God is transforming your life. He's making you more like Jesus. And that is this renewal process, and it happens in the inner man. The Bible talks here about being renewed in the spirit of your mind. It's talking about what takes place on the inside from our spirit in our inner man. The word mind here is used here not only with the word of, not only using the idea of the cognitive ability that we have as we would think of it, but it's a word that is used for the entire inner man. God is changing you, renewing you from the inside out. Listen, that's the difference, ladies and gentlemen, between real salvation and just religious legalism. In other words, what I mean is this, is religion tries to change people from the outside in. It'll try to change. Religion tries to change your behavior to make you a better person. Religion tries to change the way that you might look or dress on the outside, thinking it's going to change something on the inside. It tries to change us from the outside in. And you know this, don't you? It doesn't work very well. As a matter of fact, all religion does is just make hypocrites out of us. And that is, we conform the outside, but we're still the same on the inside. And try to be something on the outside, we're not on the inside. But real Bible salvation is not that. Real Bible salvation is not religion. It is not legalistic religion. Real Bible salvation is when you really and genuinely and truly meet the God that created you and the God that sent His Son to die for you. And when you meet Him and it becomes a living reality in your life, when you're born again and you have His life living on the inside of you, He changes you from the inside out, not trying to change you from the outside in. And it's real and it's lasting. It is real Bible salvation. This word renewal, that's what it's talking about. It's that work of God that is produced by the Spirit of God who now lives on the inside of you, and He's changing you, He's transforming you, and molding you into what God wants you to be. There's stuff in your life from before your conversion that the Holy Spirit who's living on the inside of you wants to move out of your life. And there's stuff, listen, that the Spirit of God who now lives on the inside of you wants to develop in your life. That's what this renewal process is all about. And here's what I'm discovering, and this is kind of the direction of this message, and that is that one of the things that He's doing in me is He's absolutely transforming and making new our relationships. Our relationships. And that is, when God is living on the inside of you, when you've really met the Lord and He lives on the inside of you, and you have new life in Christ, and He's renewing you from the inside out, He will absolutely transform your relationships. The relationships that we have. We've been thinking about relationships this week, or some of you have been anyway. I hope that some of you guys did at least think about it a little bit this week. Thank you, brother. One brave man in the whole crowd. Rest of you sitting there. Rest of you sitting there with your heads down. Sure. You say, Pastor, what is it that we, what's the key to relationships? It's Christ living on the inside of you. He is the key to renewing of relationships. Let me just back up for just a moment just to remind you that when God created us, He created us in such a way that we need to have meaningful relationships with others. God recognized the need for the man that he created to have meaningful relationships from the very time that God created Adam. Remember when he took the dust and he made Adam and breathed into his nostrils, he became a living soul. God created the first man. Now I know that there are those who might teach you otherwise, but listen to me now, they are the uneducated of our society. You say, Pastor, no, they're the ones who are the educated. No, they're not. They're not educated at all. And the reality is that they are living a life of deception. When you look at yourself in the mirror, you're looking at something that was divinely designed by somebody who's far more intelligent than anybody who's living on this planet. God designed you in a very special way. There are things about you physically and about you emotionally, about your life that, listen, scientists and researchers still don't know about, but yet it was created thousands of years ago before there was ever even an X-ray machine. I'm talking about you, divinely designed. Somebody created you, and that somebody is the one who reveals himself in the Scripture as God. He made a human body. He made Adam. He breathed into his nostrils. He became a living soul. And the Bible says that God created the animal life and the plant life and the life that's on this planet prior to that, preparing a place for this man to live. And God recognized that this man needed a companion. And so the Bible says that he put all of the animals before him. Adam named all of the animals, the Bible says. And out of all of the creation and animal life, there was not found anyone suitable to be a companion for this first man named Adam. You remember the story. The Bible says that God took one of his ribs, and from the rib that God made and fashioned a woman. We know her as Eve. And the Bible says that he brought her to Adam. That is Eve. After he made her, he brought her to Adam, and the first relationship between humans began. That is, the first marriage began, the first relationship, and the first and primary relationship, by the way, among humans is marriage. It is the foundational relationship of humanity. And so he made Eve, and he brought her to Adam. They had a relationship, and it was a wonderful relationship. It was a perfect relationship. There was absolutely no problem between Adam and Eve. You can read about the relationship, what the Bible reveals to us in Genesis chapters number 1 and 2. But in Genesis chapter number 3, sin came into that beautiful picture that we read about in Genesis 1 and 2. You remember the story, how that the devil began to speak to Eve, and God had said to them, you can eat of all the trees in the Garden of Eden, where he placed them, all of them, except for one. Now listen, there was trees everywhere. There was abundance of fruit in the garden. There was only one out of all of that they could not eat. And the Bible says that there came a time at some point that Eve was walking through the garden, and the devil disguised himself and began to lie to her and began to say to her that she could go ahead and eat from that fruit. And the reason why is because, contrary to what God had said to Adam, she wouldn't die. As a matter of fact, the opposite, her eyes would be open and she would become wise like God. And so she saw that it looked good to eat, and she knew, according to the devil's lie, that she would be made wise like God. And so the Bible says that she went ahead and she took the fruit and she ate it, and then she gave it to Adam, and the Bible says that he ate it as well. Now you know this already, but when God has said don't do something and you do it, it's called sin. And that is the first time that sin entered into the human race, into the world that God created, is when Adam and Eve sinned against God. And when sin came into the world at that very moment, it affected everything. Everything was affected, including the relationships that man had. Man's relationship to God was affected. And now instead of walking with God and having fellowship with God, now Adam and Eve were cut off from God. There was something that separated them from God. And that which separated them from God was their sin. So that when God came later on in Genesis 3 in the cool of the day, they were hiding themselves from God. A little bit later on, the Bible says that God drove them out of the Garden of Eden, and they were on the other side of the Garden of Eden, living in sin and separated from God. When sin came into the world, that part of man that God created where man could fellowship with God and know God, that part of man died at that very moment. When sin came, God said death would come, and it did. You see, when God created Adam, he created him not only with a body, but he also created him with a soul and a spirit. Our body is indeed just our body, that enables us to be able to function on this planet. Our soul is that inner life that allows us to have relationships with other people. But our spirit, ladies and gentlemen, is that part of our inner being, naked to the human eye, where you and I can know God and walk with God and have fellowship with God. And listen, when Adam and Eve sinned against God, they became spiritually dead. Or in other words, God the Spirit was not living on the inside of them, and they were separated from God because of their sin. And by the way, just for your information, and many of you know this already, and that is all of the descendants of Adam and Eve, they're born into that same condition that they found themselves in whenever they sinned against God, spiritually dead. It's in this very book, in Ephesians chapter number 2, in this very book, that the Bible says that when you and I got saved, we were quickened. Those of us who were dead in trespasses and sins, there was a part of us that was dead that was made alive at the moment of our conversion. It is our spirit that was separated from God. That is, it did not know God. We had physical life. We had soulish life, but we did not have spiritual life. And when you got saved, God gave you spiritual life, eternal life, and that's what changed on the inside of you all of a sudden now. You're born again. You say, what was born? Your spirit, that is the Spirit of God, birthed you spiritually, and you became a brand new creature in Christ. You were dead, but now you are alive. Sin came into the world, and it affected man's relationship to God, so that now he is separated from God. It also affected his relationship to the animals as well. Did you know that God said after that sin that there was going to be enmity between the serpent and the woman? Yeah, before that, there was none. As a matter of fact, when that serpent, remember that serpent that the devil disguised himself as? When he began to talk, Eve was not afraid of him. She sat right there and talked with him. I dare, maybe might be a couple, but I dare most women in here to have a conversation with a snake. When he raises up and sticks his tongue out at you, talk to him. I didn't think so. Some of you getting the kind of creepies right now, aren't you, just thinking about it? You see, why is that? Well, the relationship between man and God was affected by sin, between man and animals was affected by sin, and also man's relationship to the earth was affected by sin. Now all of a sudden he's going to have to work by the spread of his brow. There's going to be thorns and thistles. That was not before sin. Before sin came, Adam and Eve, listen to me now, lived in a perfect place where everything grew perfectly, and it was a joy to be able to work in the garden, but it's not going to be such a joy anymore. Every one of you that have difficulty in your job or your work, you can mark it down. The reason why is because sin came into the world. And then it also affected man's relationships to each other. After sin came into the world, Adam and Eve, you know what the first thing they did? They sewed fig leaves together and hid themselves from each other. All of a sudden now, there's something standing between the man and the woman. Everything was perfect prior to that. There was no shame, and everything was perfect. Now, all of a sudden, they're hiding themselves from one another. Something has happened between these humans. The very next chapter, the first brothers, Cain and Abel, the very first children that are born to Adam and Eve, the first set of brothers, become so jealous of one another that Cain actually murders his own brother, Abel. And when that happens, you and I automatically know, man, this thing is bad. Sin is really bad. And it has caused a real problem. Some of you here and you're wondering why that you're struggling with the problems that you are in your relationships. You came in here with that in your mind. You didn't know I was going to say this. But you came here this morning wondering, why are my relationships struggling so much? Why am I having such a hard time getting along with everybody that I work with? Why is it that things aren't going well in our family? Why is our marriage struggling? Why am I having a hard time and struggling with my spouse? Why are we in the situation that we're in? Why is it that there's this bitterness and animosity in our family with the kids or maybe the grandkids or maybe with your siblings or whoever it might be? Why is there this struggle going on in the relationships that we have? Why can't, maybe you ask us, why can't everybody just get along? I'm trying to give you the answer. The reason why, ladies and gentlemen, is because Adam and Eve sinned against God. And when sin came into the world, listen to me now, it set into effect corruption in our relationships. The reason why our relationships are in the mess that they're in is because they have been corrupted. and the corruption has come by our sinful condition. And when you came into the world, you're not an exception. Some of you here and say, well, that's not me. You're not an exception. And that is, when you're born into the world, you were born into this world a sinner. You are a sinner by nature, and you make sinful choices in your life. And it is the effect of our sinful nature and our sinful choices. It is the outgrowth of that that corrupts our life and that corrupts our relationships. You say, Pastor, there's no corruption with me. But listen to me now. When I look out across this building, I see plenty of it. Whenever I get up in the morning and look in the mirror, I see the evidence of it. You say, well, Pastor, what do you see? I see somebody who used to be young who's not so young anymore. I see somebody who used to have dark hair, whose hair is not as dark as it used to be. I see somebody who used to be rather strong who's not nearly as strong as he once was. And when I look out across the building, I see the same thing with all of you. And that is, I see something is taking place in your life, that is your body. And it is a corrupting effect. And the reason why that we get old, the reason why we get weak, the reason why we struggle, the reason why we have pain, the reason why we have disease is because sin came into the world. And that not only is true of us physically with our bodies, but it is true of us relationally in our relationships. And that is that we struggle and we battle and we have problems. And here's why: because sin came into the world. And then all of a sudden one day, God began to deal with your heart. And he began to speak to you, and you began to realize, you know what? What the Bible says is right. I am a sinner. And I don't know the Lord, and I'm separated from him. And I go to church, and I'm trying to live the best I can, but I've never met the Lord. I'm lost. I'm a sinner, and what the Bible says is true about my sin. I'm lost. And God began to weigh in on your heart, and it began to get heavy, and you began to get broken before God. And God brought you to the point of turning to Christ and believing and receiving and trusting what he did for you on the cross. And the moment that you turned to him, God saved you, and you had peace in your heart. God forgave you, and you became a brand new creature in Christ. Amen. Oh, and that began to change in your life. Right then, things began to change in your life. And God began a renewal process. He made you new, and then he began renewing you now that you are new in Christ. And one of the things that he's changing is your relationships. He's renewing your relationships. Amen. Now, he's renewing your body as well. But you're going to have to wait till we get on the other side of the rapture for all of that to kick into effect. But he's got it taken care of. But he's trying to renew your relationships. Did you know God wants to make your marriage great? Did you know that he wants to make your relationships with the people that you work godly and holy? He wants to renew you from the inside out. He's trying to transform your life so that the old you is no longer dominant, but it's the new you. So that the old you that God forgave and changed at the moment of your conversion is not the one who's living out this life that you call yours, but it's the new you. You've got a choice now. You're going to be walking according to the old or according to the new. And the idea of being renewed is the idea of putting off the old and putting on the new. For example, when you go to the driver's license place and you get that new little driver's license, you get your new picture taken and smile real big and it looks really good. And so you take your old driver's license and you got the old one and you got the new one because you've been the old one and the new one. And so what do you do with the old one? What do you do with yours, Brother Greg? He throws it away. Some of you get the scissors out and you cut it up. Some of you shred it up. But you get rid of it and now you've got the new one. About every year, around the first of the year, you know, sometimes you get a new credit card or maybe you get a new insurance card. And if you're anything like me, you go through your billfold and you put the new ones in. But you don't want to carry all of them because then, you know, you got all that stuff in your billfold or ladies in your purse. So you take the old ones out, you get rid of the old, and you use the new one. Or maybe you've got new clothes and so you get ready to put them in your closet and your closet's already full and so you say, you know what, I'm going to get rid of these old clothes and I'm going to put in these new clothes. You're getting the idea, right? The idea of renewal is the idea that there are these things that were characteristic of my life before my conversion. That's the old. and that point of change when God saved me took place, and now he's trying to add some new. So I'm going to get rid of the old, and I'm going to live out the new. And that's what he deals with here in Ephesians chapter number 4. He brings that into real practical terms for us in this chapter. For example, if you notice with me here in Ephesians chapter number 4, he tells us in verse number 25, he said, here's some things beginning in verse 25 you need to put away or get rid of. Are you ready? Here's the old. Wherefore, putting away lying. Speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. So the very first thing that he says, you know what? This is one of the things God is trying to get rid of in your life. If you're saved and God is trying to do a renewal work in your life, renewing your relationships to make them what he intended for them to be, holy and godly, then one of the things that has got to go is lying. Lying has to go. I want you to listen to me carefully. One of the things that is characteristic of the devil, according to John chapter number 8, is that he is a liar. He's a liar. And the father of it, the Bible says, he certainly is. And do you know that one of the things that characterizes corrupt humanity? It's lying. You see, in this chapter, the Apostle Paul is exposing the corruption that ruins our relationships. The corruption that ruins our relationship, the corruption that flows out of our sinfulness that ruins our relationship and that has to go, one of them is lying. And that is, this is one of the things that characterizes corrupt humanity. And that is just not telling the truth, that is lying. Now, you know, sometimes you and I, we speak more than we know, don't we? And that's sort of a form of lying, isn't it? That is, when you and I talk too much, we're gonna tell something that's not true before long. We ought to learn a lesson about maybe being quiet a little sooner than what we do. Because listen to me now, most of us don't know more than we speak. And when we outspeak what we know, we end up telling something that is not true. We end up telling a lie. But sometimes we deliberately lie. The reason why we do that is because we're trying to cover up something that may embarrass us or something that may hurt us. And so we lie. Maybe we make promises that we have no intention of keeping. That's a form of lying. Maybe we use flattery. We tell people things that we don't really mean. We brag on them when we don't really mean that. That's not what we really say behind their back. And that's a form of lying. Now, I know we're getting into the political world here right now. But nevertheless, it's not only true of politicians. It's true of everybody. When the Bible describes the condition of humanity in Romans 3, it describes us as having lying tongues, and we do. We speak lies. And yet God's trying to renew us, isn't he? And that's what characterizes lost humanity prior to conversion. Now that you're a new creature, God's trying to renew you. One of the things that he's trying to deal with is this thing of lying. And that is that God wants to deal with that lie. The Bible tells us here in verse number 25, and instead of lying, you say, well, how do you get rid of lying? By just speaking the truth, every man with his neighbor. I mean, pretty simple, isn't it? Stop lying and speak the truth. You say, well, Pastor, that's what I do. I just tell the truth. Well, amen. Amen. Now, let me just say to those of you that are pretty proud of telling the truth that you better be wise about what you say and when you say it. I know folks who tell the truth all the time, but sometimes they tell it when they should have been quiet. A little wisdom would help. Are y'all still with me? Absolutely. But listen to me now. I'm just going to say to you that one of the things that destroys relationships, are you ready? I want you to listen carefully. One of the things that destroys relationships is lying. Human relationships are built on a foundation of trust. And if people can't trust each other, then the relationship is being ruined. And one of the things that causes us not to trust other people is whenever we lie. Listen, if you're in a situation where you know what the truth is, don't lie. If anything, if you can't say it, just don't say anything. But do not lie. You remember the commandments, don't you? Thou shalt not lie. Now, the reason why God gave that commandment is not because he was trying to get rid of all the fun that we could have. He's trying to protect us from ruined relationships. Instead, you and I need to speak the truth, the Bible says, with his neighbor. And the Bible says, for we are members one of another. And when the Bible says that we're members one of another, the idea is this is what he's written about earlier in this chapter. If you was to read the first part of this chapter, you'll find that Paul writes this. He tells us there that you and I are of the same body, that we're members of the same body. I'm talking about those of you that are saved. Remember now, if you're not saved, you're going to keep on lying, I guarantee you. But listen, if you're saved, God's trying to deal with this area of your life. Stop lying and speak the truth. And the reason why is because we're members one of another. In other words, the Bible says earlier in this chapter that you and I are like a body that is fitly joined together. Those of us that are saved, we're like different members of the body that has been put together, and God has given to the body gifted people, like pastors and evangelists that he talks about in this passage. God has gifted us for the perfecting of the body, so the body will grow and mature like our body. So we're like a body, members of one another, members of the same body. Now listen to me. Now, one of the things that is essential in the body, that is in the human body, in your physical body, is that the members tell the truth. The truth. When the members of your body start lying to the other members of the body, then your body gets into trouble physically. When your members aren't being honest and being truthful and send false messages to the brain. When the members of your body start sending false messages to the brain, your body gets into trouble and diseases begin to form and trouble begins to happen. It's important, ladies and gentlemen, for your body to be honest, isn't it? For example, whenever there is pain in your body, it's important that the brain knows where that pain is there. It's important for that member of the body to be honest so that the brain can know that it's happening and so that you can take some necessary measures to find out why it is that is hurting. But do you know the body can become diseased so that we don't feel pain like we should? That's one of the dreaded things about leprosy in the Bible, is the fact that the extremities of the body become numb to pain and numb to feeling. As a matter of fact, it's right here in this passage of Scripture in Ephesians 4 that the Bible talks about the hardness of the heart of lost humanity. And that word there means it becomes numb to feeling, like somebody who may have an area of their body that is numb. Maybe a diabetic develops some areas on their feet or something where they have no feeling and they can have something bad going on down there and the wrong message is being sent. The message is nothing's going on down here when something really is. And it brings destruction to the body. In the same way in your life. Listen, if you want to have harmony in your home and in your relationships with other people, then you cannot be telling lies. You've got to be honest because we're members one of another. And when we lie to each other, it affects everything and everybody. Y'all getting it now? And that's one of the things that God's trying to get out of your life. Since your conversion, God's been renewing you, and one of the things that he's trying to make new about you is that instead of lying like you did before you got saved, instead of lying, speaking the truth, being honest. Are y'all still with me? Now, that's just one thing. Notice, if you would, not only the lying that we need to be dealing with, but also in verse number 26, we got to deal with anger. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. One of the things that God is trying to renew in our relationship, to make our relationships what God wants them to be. Listen, in order to renew our relationships, God wants us to deal with lying, but he also wants us to deal with anger. Now let me just say to you that everybody gets angry once in a while. As a matter of fact, you can get angry and not sin. We know that God's anger was kindled throughout the Bible. The Old Testament, you might read places where the Israelites or others rebelled against God, and the Bible says the anger of the Lord was kindled. Well, the wrath of God was executed. Listen, the anger of God is an anger that is based on his justice. Just anger or righteous anger. It would be right, would it not, to get angry about things that are unjust and not right. You would expect it to stir something up on the inside of you. But when the Bible talks here about anger, it's referring to the fact that not only can there be a just anger, but there can be an unjust anger. An anger that leads to sin. That leads to sin. And here's what here's what causes anger to turn into sin is when it doesn't get dealt with. When the Bible says here, don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. The idea, obviously, I mean, it can't just mean, and I know that we can take just this literal, and that is, if you get mad during the day, you better get it straightened down before the sun goes down. But what do you do if you get mad at night? Right? I guess you have to wait till the next day, sun go down. I'm not really sure. You know, the principle is this, and that is that if you have anger in your heart, that is, if you experience anger in your life, that you need to deal with it quickly. You need to get it settled as fast as you possibly can so that that anger doesn't just reside on the inside of you. You see, before your conversion, you might have had anger and bitterness on the inside of you, but since your conversion, God is trying to teach you how to not be angry. You say, Pastor, I'm just kind of high-tempered and I just get mad quick. But listen to me now, that is not characteristic of the Holy Spirit who lives on the inside of you. The fruit of the Spirit is long-suffering, is it not? That is, He is a long-suffering God. And ladies and gentlemen, He's trying to work that into our life. Getting mad quick is one of the things that that God is trying to work out of your life. He's renewing you and He's trying to get rid of that bad temper. He's trying to get rid of that get mad quick. Some of you, getting mad quick is nothing more than learned behavior. You say, Pastor, what do you mean by learned behavior? You learned to get mad quick because it got you your way. Now I'm talking to you, Anna. When you was a little tot and you didn't get your way, man, you just got mad and here come mama, oh honey. Right? Yeah. You say, where'd you learn that? You learned that from Dad. You know, when he didn't get his way, he just got mad, went over there and sat down in that chair and wrapped his arms and wouldn't talk to her. And pretty soon he just came, oh, honey. Right? Little germ, you saw that and he learned that. You learned that from your mom and your dad, from your grandpa and your grandma, that if I get mad, I'll get my way. And you just do that over and over again until finally it becomes a habit and your mind just automatically goes there. Something doesn't go your way, boom, you're mad. You don't even know why. I'm telling you why. It's learned behavior that you learned years ago so that it automatically just becomes automatic now. And God's trying to work that out of you. He's trying to renew you, make you new so that you can be more like Jesus, so that the Spirit of God can dominate your life. He's trying to get rid of that so that you're not dominated by anger anymore. Some of you got deep-seated hurt in your life, and I'm not minimizing it. I recognize it. But I'm telling you, God can change all of that. He may not be able to take away the circumstances that you went through and the hurt you experienced, but He can heal you from the inside out so that anger doesn't dominate your life and so that your reaction is not just automatically an angry one. He can reprogram you from the inside out. He can renew you from the inside out. He can change you from the inside. That's what He's trying to do. So that you learn that when you are in a circumstance that gives rise to anger, so that you learn how to deal with it in a godly, mature way that does not destroy your relationships. Some of you here, and when you look back over your past, you see some relationships that you've had that were destroyed because of your anger. Not just because of what that person did, but because you reacted so angrily toward it. And it really has brought harm. Some of you there right now, when you came in here, you were saying, what is wrong with my relationships? And I'm telling you what it is. And that God wants to help you. And He's the one who can. Now listen, the counselor can counsel you for the rest of your life, and that's not a bad choice. But God can do in a very short time what we can't do the rest of our life when we surrender to Him and start letting Him do His work on the inside of us. He's trying to change you. Now there's much more here, as you know, that I'm going to have to look at. But I don't have time to deal with it all this morning. But let me ask you this question. Where are you at in this renewal process? And God's trying to renew and change your relationships. And that's why He wants you to stop lying and speak the truth. That's why He wants you to stop being so angry and deal with that so that the sun doesn't go down upon your wrath. Would you let him? So I don't know what to do. Surrender to Christ. Starts right there. If you'll start with surrendering everything to him, he'll start leading you and guiding you and changing you from the inside out. You ready to surrender? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your truth, your word, what you're saying to us. And God, how you're working on the inside of us. I pray, Father, for those who are here that you put your finger on, that God, you might draw those individuals to yourself. They might just throw up the white flag, surrender their heart and life to you. Some of them are already saved, but God, they've been trying to live out a self-willed life instead of a surrendered life. So would you do that work on the inside of those hearts? But I pray for those here that have never been saved, have never met Jesus. God, I pray that you do that deep down work, revealing to them that the greatest need in their life is a relationship with Christ, that they need you, your death, your resurrection. It's the only answer for their problem, that it's you, Lord. Would you do that work, God, for the glory of Jesus? For we pray in his precious name. Amen. Let's stand together.